I'm not going to preach what I want to preach today. I had a really good youth message about callings that I thought I was going to preach all the way up until about yesterday. But God really spoke to my heart yesterday at about 2 o'clock. He said, how can somebody receive callings if they haven't received salvation? Because I was going to talk about the older generation should be handing down a mantle to the next generation. But how can you hand a mantle down to the next generation if you don't have salvation to hand down? So I'm going to tell you straight up, this is a setup. You're sitting in this room this morning not by accident. There's only three people sitting in this room. People that are lost on the inside of this church, people that are lost on the outside of this church, and saved people. That's only three kind of people that are in this room. When I talked to God about this, I said, we're going to be preaching to two different people, right? And he said, nope, you're preaching to about 20 to 30 people. In a group this size, 20 or 30 people in this room is going to go into eternity separated from God. That's my biggest fear as a pastor. I love my church. I love preaching messages that encourage, challenge, change, edify, strengthen believers. I want some of the smartest Christians on this side of heaven. I want us to know what we know and believe it. I want to be a church where the worst of the worst can come and feel like they're at home here. But my biggest fear, my biggest concern is that you're not saved. That's my biggest concern. That we go into eternity and you say, man, they had great singing at that church. They had great fellowship at that church. Man, that guy could preach. But I never got saved. That scares me to death. Man, that's a good message. What does it matter if it's a good message if you didn't get saved? What does it matter if it helped you for 35, 40 minutes on a Sunday? If it didn't change on Monday through Saturday. My biggest fear is Jeremiah 8:20. Kyle, put that up for me. I want you to see this verse. And I'm going to Luke chapter 15. So we're just going to be here for a moment. Luke 15, 1 is where we'll be. This verse comes up. I want you to see it. This is what scares me as a pastor. The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past. You're not going to believe this, but one day, God's going to say, it's time to empty the field. It's time to empty the field. And He's going to empty the field. And everything that belongs to Him, that is fruitful to Him, that is His, He is going to take out of this earth. And everything else, He is going to leave. And then ultimately it will be judged, and it will be placed in the fire and burnt up. And you say, Pastor, it's 2019, and you're talking about hell? It's the same hell in my Bible. So I can't change it for you. It says the summer is ended. I hate to tell you this, the summer's going to end for some of y'all. What do you mean? It's easier to get saved when you're a child than it is when you're an adult. When you're in the summer of life, you're young and you understand and you can come blindly by faith. You can say, yeah, I just believe Jesus is, and you can come. But if you wait to fall, or if you wait to wintertime, it's going to be harder for you to come to the Lord. Some of you come in here on a regular basis, and you still aren't saved because you know what? You wouldn't surrender to simple faith when you were young. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. Man, that scares me. That scares me. And if you're a part of this church and you're saved, that should scare you. If you're a parent here, that should scare you. And when I say it should scare you, that shouldn't scare you to the place where you're going to run around and do a bunch of stuff. It should get you to a place where you fall on your face and cry out to God and say, help me save them. And help me live in such a way that they would want what I have. So God took me to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. And I'm going to preach to two people here, and I'm going to have an altar call. It's not going to take very long, and it's not going to be a drawn-out service. When he said it just takes some time, this is not about time. It's about your salvation. Then drew near unto him publicans and sinners for to hear him. And Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man having you 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. This is easy. I could preach this to you. This is going to happen here. We're in the sheep pen right now. Do you know that? We're in the sheep pen. We're in church on Sunday morning. Here in a little bit, the sheep pen door is going to open up and we're all going to leave out of here. All the sheep are going to go out of here. All of us are sheep. Whether you believe it or not, you're a sheep. You either belong to God or you don't. And you're going to go out of this door, and the first ones are easy. The publicans and sinners were easy to find. We're easy to see in the Scriptures. We're easy to get saved. We're easy to understand that we need a Savior. Because guess what? The devil sees you as lunch. When you open the door to this church and you go out into the world, and guess what? Maybe you struggle with lying. Maybe you're just a bold-faced liar this morning. I'd like to call it manipulating and white lies and black lies and dark lies. Let's just call it for what it is. What if you're just a liar? What if you lie so much that you believe that what you're telling is truth and real? Never mind. I'll say it this way. I used to lie so much that I believed my own lies. I had to come to a place when I got saved to say, wait a minute, I need to stop telling that story because that was a lie. If you're a liar and you love to tell lies, guess what? Your father, his name is the devil. He is the father of all lies. So guess what? If you're a liar, you know what? When you have to think about the next part of your story before you tell the other part of the story, that means you're not saved. You need to get saved. And guess what? Today's the saving day. It's pretty easy. Well, what if you have a problem with sex? Sex outside of marriage. Because, see, that's what God designed sex for, marriage. God created it. It's a good thing. Some of you married folks could every once in a while say, amen. Never mind, too late. But you have a problem with it. Because you think God got it out of order. You think God messed it up. You think God's way and God's order is messed up. You think, no, it's made for my pleasure. It's made for this. This is the way I like to do it. Guess what? When you look both ways and then you go and you perform what you perform, let me tell you something. The devil watches you like a lion watching a sheep. Now, y'all don't hear me. When the devil sees you when you walk into his arena like a lion looks at a sheep. He's like, look, one of the sheep have come down here to play with us. We will destroy him. If you keep having sex, looking at pornography, and doing things outside of God's plan for sex, you will be destroyed. It will destroy you. Your wiring will be messed up. Your relationships will mess up. You will be bitter and lonely. Whew, amen, preacher. If you like to drink and do drugs, I have people all the time, do you know so-and-so in the church drinks? Do you know so-and-so? I think they're drinking. I think they're using drugs. Listen to this. I'm not a private investigator. I'm not going to try to find you doing stuff wrong. That's not my job. My job is to tell you there is one who can forgive you of what you do wrong, and you can get right with him, and you can live a peaceful and joyful life. My job is not to bust you. I don't care about that. What I care about is, can you live for God? That's what I care about. So let me tell you something. If you're still using drugs and alcohol, I don't care how you explain it. I don't care how you think, well, I'm doing this and it helps me with that. It makes me better here. It helps me deal with this. It helps me cope with that. It will destroy you. You will be laid out on the side of the road dead. You will be in a hospital, overdosed, dying. You will be in a funeral home, and everybody will try to come by and say, well, there was this one time when they went to church, and I hope they got it. Whatever you're struggling with, the devil, whatever you're looking around to do, and you're still trying to tell God that he should be all right with your sin, the devil sees you as lunch. And you're very easy to find. You're very easy to find. Listen to this. And it's a beautiful thing. God done something. God said it's like a shepherd who's got 99 sheep. And one of them went missing. The shepherd makes up the gate of the sheepfold. Amen? If you've never studied this out, when Jesus said, I am the door, the reason he says that is he said, because I lay in the doorway. I build up a bulrush around my sheep, and I put them in there, and I lay at the entrance of the door. And anything that comes into that sheepfold must come through me. And if it don't come through me, it is a thief and a liar. It is a robber, and I will take care of it. But ever so often, it is amazing, ever so often, Jesus puts some other bulrushing around the front of the sheep gate, and he looks at the sheep, and he says, you guys stay right here, I'll be right back. Why, Jesus? Because there's somebody who's lost and undone, another sheep. And he is out there amongst the wolves. He is out there amongst the lions. He's being devastated by sexual stuff, pornography, drugs, lying, manipulating. And guess what? I'm going to rescue him. Stay here. I'll be right back. I don't know about you. I don't know what sheep you are. You might be one of them special sheep that never got in trouble. But I'm that sheep that's over on the back side of that little bull rush that's sitting in the back. I got a limp to me. Oh, yeah. I got a limp to me. What do you mean? Because I got a couple of scars. I look good in a suit, but I got some scars. Hey, man. Golly, y'all better watch out. I'm about to preach in here. I've got some worldly scars. I've been scratched by the devil. I've been pinned down. I've been hurt before. I guess what? I walk with a little bit of limp. Why? Because the devil's took his way with me. He's got some stuff from me. But guess what? One day the shepherd came for me too. He walked out into the dark hills, called my name, shouted for me, said, Kevin, I'm coming. And I said, here I am. He's got me. I got no way out. He said, you do now. I love the picture of the shepherd. He comes and he saves the sheep. But guess what he does? He carries it in. Whoo, glory. Puts it on his shoulders. Listen, I'm talking to you this morning. If you've been saved, you didn't do it. You don't argue no more what God is or what God isn't or what is right is what is wrong. All you say is, I was in a bad place and he come and got me and he carried me out. Period. Whatever he says goes. His word is the final word. He's the shepherd. Somebody said, do you think this in the Bible's right? Do you think that in the Bible's right? Every time I say, did the shepherd write it? Yeah, it's right. So when I see Daddy putting up the bull rush, say, I'm going out here to get this meth guy. I'm going out here to get this pot guy. I'm going out here to get this prostitute girl. I'm going out here to get this one. Someone go, man, can Jesus get that one? That's what some of the sheep say. Can Jesus get that one? I'm in the back shed. Go get him, Daddy! Don't worry, I'll be right here. I ain't going nowhere. Because I've been out there without the dad. I've been out there without the shepherd. I ain't going nowhere. Hey, man, some of you say, are you worried about going back into sin? Are you still worried about going out? I ain't worried about, praise God. Hey, God's good. Amen. Some of y'all are easy to spot. If you're still wrestling around with sin, you're still struggling with sin, still messing around with sin, still trying to call it right, guess what? You're the one that's out there. You're easy to get saved. You're easy to spot. Anybody can tell you. Now, I probably can't tell you because I don't keep up with your mess. God does. You do. You do. Every time you come to church, you're convicted over your sin. You're convicted on the way you're living. You're convicted. And you get mad. You probably ain't the right person to get mad at. You get mad at the person preaching or the person who called it or the person who said it. You need to get mad at you and get mad at your sin. Get mad at the devil and get right with God and let him carry you on in. That's going to be simple this morning. All you got to do is come up here to this altar and say, God, I'm a sinner. Repent. I forget. I'm ready to turn from my wicked ways. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm ready. Now, this is the reason I come to preach today. I didn't come to preach just for that. Because some of y'all, I could already have an altar call. You can come. Now, here's the ones I came to preach to. And God gave me something awesome. Something I'd never seen in this. Y'all about to hear something you never heard. Well, maybe one or two of you heard it, but I've never heard it. Listen to this. Either what woman, verse 8, look at this with me real close. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece of which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of God, in presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repenteth. Man, for years I preached this, for years, and I'm sitting there going, yeah, she had 10 pieces of silver, and she dropped one in the house. He hit the floor and rolled up under the couch, or into a floorboard, or went somewhere, and somebody else moved it, and somebody else moved it, and she couldn't find it. And she said, it's time. Maybe she was desperate for that piece of silver. Have y'all heard that before? Can I tell you what it really is? Woo! You talking about coming unglued and not being able to say this for the last 12, 14 hours. A bride in those times was given a dowry. God, I could preach on that for a good long while. A dowry is a man would come to betroth a woman and he would give a dowry of what the bride was worth. Let some of you women sink that in. You're giving, some of you girls are giving away everything to have a guy who wouldn't give you nothing but sex. And when the consequences of that sex comes, he will let you deal with it all by yourself. But back then they used to give you camels, cattle, and promise you that the father and the son would build a home for you. And then they would also give you some jewelry. Gold and silver and all kinds of precious metals and stones. But one thing the bridegroom would do that was separate from the regular jewelry, and he would take 10 pieces of silver, and on one side, he would put the family monarch on it. The family mark, if they were sheep herders, they would probably put a sheep on it. If they were iron workers, they'd put a little bit of iron on it. And that identified who they were. And on the other side of the coin, they would put their name. The family crest. So when you've seen the family crest, you would say, that is who they are, and that is what they do. And you know what the bride would do? Every so often on their honeymoon or their anniversary, she would put these 10 coins on her head. She would put a bracelet type thing around her head, and then these coins, which are about the size of a quarter, would hook on to each side of her head. 5 on one side and 5 on the other. When y'all get that, just shout. Grace. Grace. On one side, people would say, she's married to him. And on this is what they do. Amen? I'm married to Jesus. And he is a shepherd. Woo! I'm married to Jesus. And he is a shepherd. And it said, if the husband would be gone, my God, this is good. If the husband was gone for a long period of time, then the wife would sometimes take out that and hook it up, and she would move around the house, and she would say, I miss my husband. I can't wait till he gets home. Amen? I can't wait till he returns. But they would get so excited that sometimes one of the silver coins would come off and hit the ground and roll away. When I first read this, I would think to myself, why would they clean the whole house for one coin? Because guess what? If the husband came home and that wife didn't have all 10 coins, he would dismiss her from the house. He said, you're no longer my bride. It's the only jewelry that the bridegroom still had claim to. She could keep the gold, she could keep the silver, and she could keep all the bracelets, and she could keep all the jewelry, but she couldn't keep the coins if she lost them. She would turn over her identity as being a part of the sheepfold and a part of the family. So when I read this for the very first time, what it's saying is those coins are priceless. She wouldn't take $1 million for them because she would have no husband and have no identity. So the minute she realized one of the coins are gone, one of the silver pieces is gone, that house would become a frantic nightmare. She would turn everything out. She would put everything in the outside and go one by one, every square inch, until she found that lost piece of coin. Because she didn't, she would not have an identity in her husband. Gives a whole new meaning to that scripture to me. But it doesn't change the properties of the message. It's easy to find a sheep who's lost. You stick out like a sore thumb out in the wilderness. You don't stand a chance. But some of you are lost within. You don't have no identity. You don't connect with Jesus, and you don't connect with who he is. Amen? You're lost inside the house. I'll give it to you this way. Some of you serve in here. Some of you preach some messages. Some of you might be deacons or councilmen. Some of you might be Sunday school teachers. Some of you might have your name on the church roll. Some of you have been baptized more than once. Some of you have said, I believe in Jesus Christ. But guess what? You're lost within. You're lost within the house of God. You have no repentance. You can't. God doesn't excite you. You have no identity in him. Everything that makes you mad about church is everything God loves. Don't like God's preaching. Don't like God's music. Don't like God's people. Guess what? You've lost your identity. You're lost inside the house of God. You say, what can I do? The same thing the sheep do that get lost on the outside. I'm right here. I'm right here. I've taught Sunday school. I've helped with the youth. I've helped in the nursery. I mean, I've got a list of things that I do. I go to church. I'm a founding member of Flat Top Church. I'm come on a regular. I'm a part. I pay my tithes. I do a lot of things. That's great, but if you're not saved, you don't get into heaven. You can get into church, but you can't get into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, how will I know the difference? Because when Jesus saves you and changes you, you love his word, you love him, and you love his people. You will know when you have passed from death unto life because you will love the brethren. Man, do you got a bunch of quirky stuff going on? Yeah. Do I? Yeah. I love you. I love you anyway. Amen? That's what Christians do. Let's stand as he comes and gets a song. You're either lost this morning on the outside or you're lost on the inside. or you're saved. Or you're saved. And if you're saved this morning, praise God. Amen. What can I do if I'm saved this morning? I just sit here and chill and hang out till the altar calls open? Nope. You pray. Maybe you're the first one to bust the altar. You're the first one to come up here. Lord, don't let us leave here until everybody's saved. Lord, don't let one person be deterred from coming to the altar and being saved. Don't let one person slip out of here without being saved. God, convict everybody. I don't want to eat that bad that I need to get out of here. I don't want to meet nobody bad enough to get out of here. Lord, if somebody in here is lost, Lord, let them come. If you're saved this morning, you need to be praying more than anybody else that somebody else gets it. And if you're lost this morning, I beg you, don't wait one more Sunday. And if you're one of those lost within, man, don't wait, because the devil will cover you up so quick with, I'm just as good as everybody else. He'll cover you up in a minute. It's time. Come on.